Matthew 7, let's turn in the Word of God to this chapter. I would expect all of you, and thinking especially of our young people, to know if I mention Matthew 7, we're here at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. I would expect the young people to know that this is the longest sermon that Jesus preached. It spans over three chapters in Matthew's Gospel. We did a study in it a few years ago, so you should be able to say, yes, preacher, I know Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus preached. I would expect you to know a little bit about the content of this sermon, beginning with the Beatitudes, and then coming to the end of the chapter, the solemn warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would expect you to be familiar with what the Lord is teaching here. It's the most famous sermon, perhaps, that the Lord ever preached. I'm going to read just in a moment or two my text. That's all I'm going to read, three verses with you. I have taken the subject, I believe, in the purpose of God today for this congregation, the judgment day for the false Christian. Wrestled a little bit about this message, and yet it was confirmed in my heart even yesterday when I was preparing this message. I was still unsure, for I had something else in mind to preach, if this was the right message. And then I came across on my phone a little, wasn't a quotation, but it was the title of another sermon, where the sermon was the marks of the false Christian. And I knew that I wanted to deal with something similar. And then I was reading yesterday, Daily Light for this morning, and it's about the will of God. And in my text, it speaks about the will of God, doing the will of God. And I know that this message is for now. May God give us wisdom as we come to it. Verse 21, 22, and 23. The words of Christ. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. With these words of Christ before us, we will turn aside for a moment in prayer. Lord, we do seek thee in the word, in this message now. These solemn words of Christ, giving them 2,000 years ago, we know they're still up to date. They're relevant and applicable to this century, and right to the end of time. Oh Lord, we pray that you will challenge every heart. You will speak especially to any who might be found in this category of people as the false Christian. That which the Lord speaks about here, even when we come to the solemn day of judgment. I pray for help, wisdom, guidance in the word, the anointing of the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, speak through this preacher today for Jesus' sake. Amen. There is the genuine article, the true Christian, united to Christ in redemption, saved by the sovereign grace of God, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith they have been called. They have an amazing prospect before them. And that, of course, is everlasting life in heaven. To be with Christ through the countless ages of eternity. That's what you've got to look forward to, dear child of God. There is also the false Christian, the false professor. and all they have is a profession. Now, the true Christian has a profession, but has much more than that. The false Christian only has a profession. He does not have the possession of Christ as his Savior. And there is an infinite difference, an eternal difference here. They have words in their mouths. They draw near to God with their lips. They say they are Christians. They have outward practices of Christianity. They go to church. They read their Bibles. They pray. They give. They're charitable people. They show an interest in spiritual things, church life and missionary endeavor. But the truth of the matter is, there has never been a work of grace wrought in their hearts. They have never truly been converted. Sin has not been put away, and thus they are still under the condemnation of God, and they're unready for eternity. And then there is the ordinary sinner. I'm calling him or her the ordinary sinner. They make no profession whatsoever. They are neither saved by grace, or do they think that they are saved. They are on the road to a lost eternity, and if they died this very day, it would be absent from the body and present in hell forevermore. For that is the destiny of those who are still in their sin. But there's one thing that faces them all, whether it's the genuine article, the true Christian, or the false Christian with just a profession, or the great mass of sinners out there who have never been saved or make no profession whatsoever. There's one thing that faces them all, and that's the judgment day. The Bible speaks about a day of accountability, a day when we will stand before God. In fact, there's two great appointments, as you know, from Hebrews 9, death and the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. I don't think anybody denies the first appointment. I think everyone knows we're going to die someday. But there's always an after this. And after this, the Bible tells us there is a judgment. The Bible makes it plain beyond all shadow of a doubt that there is this day of reckoning. It's before every human being ever born into the world. All men, from whatever class, country, or creed they belong to, will stand before Almighty God on the judgment day. Jesus speaks about it in another great sermon that he preached in this same gospel, but towards the end of his ministry this time. Remember the sermon that is two chapters, 24 and 25 of Matthew's gospel, that deals with the second coming and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he says about his coming in chapter 25. And again, I want to read three verses, 31 to 33. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Now that day will declare the rights and the wrongs of all things. We can be absolutely certain about that. That day will usher in a time of eternal separation. That day will bring an eternal verdict upon all men. The justified ones, the saved people of God, as we know from that sermon in Matthew 25, will hear the words of the great judge of the earth. Come. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The unjustified ones, those who have never truly been converted, those who were in their sin, they will hear words entirely different from the lips of the same judge, the Lord Jesus, as he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What an awful and fearful day this will be. Our Savior in Matthew 7 brings us to this solemn judgment. He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, some of the most weighty truths ever declared from the lips of the eternal Son of God while he was here on earth are found in this longest and most heart-searching sermon. And coming to the conclusion of his sermon, he has some very powerful and weighty things to say by way of challenge, by way of warning and application. Every sermon ought to have that kind of application, certainly towards the end. There ought to be a challenge in every sermon that is preached. There ought to be an application. And the Lord is doing that with this sermon. Jesus highlights the straight and the narrow way, contrasting it with the broad road that leads to destruction. Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And then he draws a vivid picture before our minds of two foundations, one which is sure and steadfast, representing Christ the rock, and the other is no foundation at all, the shifting sands of time, representing those who are building on false and secure foundations for their eternal well-being. And we have that from verse 24 onwards to the end of the chapter. The Lord also draws attention to the false professor, the false Christian. In the solemn words of our text, those who will stand before God on the great judgment day with great professions upon their lips. Look at it again, verse 21 and 22. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Remember, Judas Iscariot, in all likelihood, was listening to this sermon. And this is a commentary, really, upon Judas Iscariot and the many others who are like him. What a day of judgment it will be for such people. What a solemn discovery on that day when men come to the gates of glory, indeed to the very eternal throne of judgment, probably thinking it was well with them in their souls as they make these great professions to the Lord, only to discover that a profession is not enough, and to be eternally and finally rejected by Christ as those that he never knew. For in verse 23, Jesus says, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I want you to come to the judgment day. In the closing minutes of this service, I want to bring you to the judgment day, and I want to bring you to this great company of false believers. For Jesus says, many, many will say to me, not just a few, not just a handful of people, but many, a great multitude. These are not the wicked and the profane of the world. These are not the heathen and the godless of society. These are not the masses of ignorant souls who have never heard the gospel, never been reached with the message of the gospel. These are they who are religiously inclined, the droves of churchgoers who know about Christ, those who are faithful to the outward performances of Christianity, those who did indeed, as Jesus says, many wonderful works. We're talking about the many who are brought up in our churches, the many who attend our services faithfully, the many who walk outwardly moral lives, the many that are seen by us all around us, to be active church members like Judas Iscariot was. In fact, they were outwardly involved in the work of God, as Judas was, preaching and teaching and working alongside other believers in the church. Maybe like Demas. I have to say, I personally don't know what to make of this man. And there's different opinions about him, but maybe, I'm saying maybe like Demas. We read about Demas in three places in the Bible, three places where his name is mentioned. One of them is at the very close of the great apostle's ministry, and Paul is writing now his last letter, 2 Timothy, and he's coming near the end of it, and he has certain things to say about certain people. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle has something to say in verse 10 about this man called Demas. And he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. Do you know that in Philemon, verse 24, Paul calls him my fellow laborer? He's listing there a number of men who were his laborers in the gospel, who stood with him, preached with him. Demas' name is there as a fellow laborer with the great apostle Paul. Many of our scholars and theologians put Demas into this category of the false professor who never truly knew the Lord. And my friends, it challenges my mind and it searches my own heart. How a man like this, professing Christianity, becoming a preacher of the gospel, designated as a fellow laborer with the great apostle, and yet very possibly unsound in his faith. So I'm putting in there maybe like Demas. I preached in this years ago, and I just thought he had forsaken Paul, and he'd gone back into the world like some backsliders do. I have to look to theologians in such a time. I did talk to Dr. Cairns about it. And his opinion was that Demas was lost. Having loved this present world. And he reminded me of what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John, where the commandment is given, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. My friends, if the love of the Father is not in you, you simply are not saved. If you love the world, if you love the things of the world, then the Bible says that the love of the Father is not in you. And Demas, Paul says, has forsaken me because he loved the world. And my friends, if he loved the world, then the conclusion is, according to 1 John, that the love of the Father is not in him. And so in all likelihood, this man was never converted. And he does fall into this category of the false professor. Perhaps only eternity will reveal the reality of the case, whether he knew the Lord or not. Judas we can be certain about, by the way. Because the Bible does give the verdict. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives the verdict. And the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that he was lost. And he tells us that he was a child of hell, the son of perdition. So when it comes to Judas Iscariot, there is no misunderstanding, there's no misinterpretation whatsoever. Judas Iscariot was a false man, a false disciple, a false Christian, a false professor. And he's lost forevermore. But the actual state of Demas maybe is a little bit uncertain. But here's the point. The day of judgment will declare it. You and I are not the judges, and we can have our opinions, and we can even have our opinions based upon the Word of God. But I tell you this, the opinion that really matters at the end of the day is God's opinion. As God sees a man, as God sees a man's heart and knows the true state of an individual, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what any other preacher thinks or any other Christian thinks. It's God that knows the man and God that knows the heart. And the day of judgment is going to declare it. Christ will ultimately give the final and the most accurate declaration, not only about Demas, but about the true state of all men. And there'll be no argument. No, there may be some kind of argument at the start, as we have in this text. Lord, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. But I tell you this, when the Lord says, I don't know you, there'll be no argument. And the man in his heart will know immediately he was never sound in his faith. Will Demas be found in the company of Matthew 7 and verse 22? The many who will say to me in that day, will you be found in the company of Matthew 7, verse 22? It's a question that you must settle. You and I are called to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We are called to make sure our calling and our election. And I think we've all been there at some time or another in our lives. The only matter which will count on that day is what verse 21 tells us in the words of Christ. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We'll come to that in a moment. But let's look at the judgment day for the false Christian. My introduction was long, but my message will be shorter. But there's two things really that I want to look at, two questions that I want to put to this text. And the first question, as we look at verse 22, is this: what will the false professor say? What will they say on the great day? We're not left to speculation. Jesus tells us here what many of them will say. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? You will agree with me that these are great professions, these are great declarations, they are great self-deceptions. Here's the many of which the Lord speaks, who standing before the great judge at the eternal throne argue their case most vehemently and passionately, and all these things that are mentioned are done in Jesus' name. Lord, we have prophesied in thy name. Here's the preachers. The preachers. Lord, we have cast out devils in thy name. And the name of Jesus was so powerful and profound, especially in those days of multiple demon possession, that there was even those who did not truly know the Lord, when using his mighty and exalted name, saw devils flee and fly. We have the outstanding case of Judas that we've mentioned. Because Judas, together with the other 11 apostles, were sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ on a mission. They were not only to preach the gospel, preach the kingdom of the gospel, but they were to heal the sick and cast out devils. And there's no reason to think otherwise than Judas Iscariot did exactly what the other disciples did. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out devils. Lord, we have done many wonderful works, all in the name of Jesus. Active disciples doing many wonderful things. Now here's something that you need to know. Here's something that you need to ponder seriously. You can be religious but not regenerated. You can have knowledge and understanding in the things of God. You can know your Bible. You can attend church. You can be baptized. You can be catechized. You can be exercised in all the doctrine and the practice of the church and still not be saved. You can be a preacher. Preached in your name. Judas was a preacher, sent out by the Lord. Demas was a preacher, a fellow laborer, along with the great apostle. John Wesley was a preacher before he was truly converted. After speaking with some Moravian Christians, Wesley concluded that he lacked saving faith. Though he continued to try to be good and remain frustrated, he said, I was indeed fighting continually, but not conquering. I fell and rose and fell again. On May the 24th, 1738, he had an experience that changed everything. He described the event in his journal. This is what he said. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did not trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Not every preacher is a Christian. We know men today who seem to be in the ministry and it's just a job to them. And some of them are wicked enough to deny the truths of the Bible. They're sinful enough to deny cardinal truths of the Scripture. There's others, perhaps, and they are sincere about many things, but they're not converted. Lord, we have prophesied or we have preached in thy name, and I hear this cry on the solemn day of judgment. C.H. Spurgeon said, if preaching could save a man, Judas would not have been damned. If prophesying could save a man, Balaam would not have been a castaway. You can do many wonderful things, many wonderful works in Jesus' name, including casting out devils, and still not be saved. Works, no matter how wonderful they might be, or spectacular, or sensational, or significant, or sacrificial, or impressive, will never bring salvation to any man. There's thousands of people in this country, and they are trying to work their way to heaven. Church works, community works, charitable works, missionary works, but not one of them, or all of them put together, can save the soul from death and from hell. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. And here they are, standing before God. Lord, look at my works. I did many wonderful works in your name. Can't you see this great multitude of people standing before the Lord on the judgment day, making these great professions? This is what they're saying. My second little point is in verse 23, or based upon verse 23. What will Christ, the judge of all men, say? We've heard what the false Christian will say. Well, the Lord has something to say back to them in verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus didn't doubt their claims. He didn't deny what they said. He didn't say to them, you didn't do these things in my name. You didn't prophesy. You didn't cast out devils. You didn't do many wonders. He doesn't deny that. But he does say, I never knew you. Here's the verdict of the judge. Here's the assessment of the Lord of glory. It doesn't matter what professions are made on that day. In spite of all a person may have done, if they are not rightly related to Christ, if they have not done the will of the Heavenly Father, as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about here. And what is the will of the Heavenly Father? When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to salvation, I can tell you in two words what the will of the Heavenly Father is. Repentance and faith. That's God's will. Evangelical repentance. It's commanded by God, especially in the light of the judgment day. Paul standing in Mars Hill preaching to the people that assembled there, the superstitious people of Athens. He says, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And my friends, repentance is not only a confession of your sin, repentance is a turning away from your sin. And my friend, if you have not turned away from your sin, you have never repented. Evangelical repentance is turning away from sin and not going back to sin again. And hand in hand with evangelical repentance is evangelical faith in Christ, believing that none but Jesus can save me. That there, the cross of Calvary, he went there to be the sacrifice for sin. And my salvation is totally dependent, not upon preaching, not upon casting out devils, not upon doing wonderful works in the name of Jesus. My salvation is dependent totally upon what Jesus Christ did for me there at the cross of Calvary when he stood in my stead. He took my place. My punishment was laid upon him. And that's what I'm resting upon for my eternal well-being forevermore. That's the will of God. Doing the will of the Father which is in heaven means repentance, and it means faith, and thereafter the evidence of it. Living a holy life, walking with God in a worthy way, showing forth practically in your life that you are the Lord's and the change has taken place. But except a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. Such will miss heaven at last. They'll be cast away forever, and they will hear these dreadful words, the words of Christ. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We must be known by Christ. That means that we're saved and united to him. Bishop Jesse Ryle said the day of judgment will reveal strange things. The hopes of many who were thought great Christians while they lived will be utterly confounded. The rottenness of their religion will be exposed and put to shame before the whole world. It will then be proved that to be saved means something more than making a profession. We must make a practice of our Christianity as well as a profession. Let us often think of that great day. Let us often judge ourselves that we be not judged and condemned by the Lord. Whatever else we are, let us aim at being real, true, and sincere. As I come to the end of this message, I ask you some questions. Here's something by way of application. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Only you can answer that in your heart. Do you know Jesus? More importantly, are you known by Jesus? Thinking about the day when he says to these people, I never knew. Do you know Jesus? Does he know you? Are you living in the light of this day? The solemn day of judgment, standing before God. Are you clinging on to some false profession made as a child in your home or at Sunday school or a children's meeting? Our country is cursed with false professions of that nature. Do you say much about the Lord and do things even in his name, and yet you're not saved? Have you done the will of our Heavenly Father? You've repented. You have believed. You've exercised faith in Christ. And you're seeking to walk a humble, holy life, the true evidences of grace, the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in you. Well, my friends, what a dreadful word to hear. What an awful day of separation it will be. When a man hears those words of finality and eternity, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. These are not people who have lost their salvation. They have never had salvation in the first place. Don't be found among them. You make sure today that you're found in Christ and saved by his grace. That you can say honestly in your heart, I know the Lord, and the Lord knows me. And I'm ready for the great day of judgment. Let us pray. Lord, we have to thank thee for the words of Christ in his faithfulness in this sermon, making the application now towards the end of his preaching. We've looked at it here today, the false Christian and the great day of judgment. Lord, speak. In the name of Jesus, speak. We pray that men will truly know Christ, be found in him, have more than a profession, but have the possession. Lord, may the sermon do us good. May we listen to what the Lord has said in his word and act upon it. Bless your dear people who are walking with God and who know they're saved and Christ knows them, and all the evidence is there of grace and life and the beauty of Christ. Lord, remember any that are just clinging on to something that's not real, building on the sand. Because we know when the storm of divine judgment comes, it'll not be well. No matter what profession they make, no matter what they say on that day, if the heart of the matter is not there, the Lord will say, I never knew you. You were never my child. You were never saved, never converted. Lord, we know that these matters are too serious to trifle with. And so speak. And may the right decisions be made where necessary. For those that are not saved in this meeting, Lord, they've been brought to the judgment day too. They have no profession, they have no possession at all, but they need Christ. Speak to them. Bring them to the foot of the cross. Bring them to the place of repentance and faith. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We close with the hymn 236. What an awful thing it is to be out of Christ. The false Christian is out of Christ without a Savior. Like a ship without a rudder on the wild and stormy sea. We're going to stand and sing the opening verse and the final verse, verse 5. Help to you, we're here. Don't go away. If there's a burden in your heart, you need to talk to me. Talk to any of the preachers that are here. We're here to help you. O God, our Father, thou hast spoken. Thou hast brought your word. And we leave it with thee now as we leave the service and go our different ways, going out, going home. Lord, may your word not leave us so quickly. May the devil not steal it away so soon as it is sown, but may it do good. May God be glorified. May many individuals make sure where they are today with God. Bless your word here in the house of God and out there in sermon audio. Bless it today and honor Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen.